working our way through this, and I'm sure enjoying spending time in this book and studying it. And one of the things I just remember, we were encouraged in Bible college. Our professors would say, boys, preach expositionally. And by that, what they meant was preach through the Bible and stay within the context of the text that you're in. There's different kinds of what we call expositional or textual preaching, but they're encouraging that kind of preaching. It's so easy to just pick out a phrase and then get flowery on it. Well, I wouldn't say it's easy. For some, it would be easy. Don, I could give you a phrase and you could talk all day on it. Yeah. We want to stay right with the Bible. And as you stay with it, it just seems like it's like a flower that opens. And as it opens, you see more and more and more. And the wonderful thing is that we have the conviction that we're seeing what God wants us to see when we stay textual in our preaching. And here in the book of Philippians, Paul is talking about the church's position there in Philippi, their ministry, and he's talking about himself. And when we get to the 12th verse, he's talking about his circumstances, and we've spent some time introducing that. And we talk about circumstances a lot. We really do. We get all wrapped up in our circumstances. How goes it with you today? How you doing? That kind of thing. Not inappropriate to ask those things. Paul believed his circumstances were something that God directed. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, but God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, unfortunately, we begin to think that that good is our good. That good is better defined as achieving God's ends. And that's good. That's really good. And wouldn't you really, in the end, rather be productively involved in achieving God's ends than just getting things what you wanted, you know, the way you wanted them? You know, in the end, that's what you would want. You know, a productive life and something that counts for eternity. I mentioned this morning that old Art was pretty selfish about grabbing up all the opportunities to serve the Lord. Somebody said to me the other day, and I thought it was kind of interesting, that it was kind of a little bit of a grouse that, and you've always heard it, that you know, a few people do all the work, you know. Well, bless the Lord, those few are laying up all their treasures. You know, what person in our community right now is going to be fussing because he's employed and 10% of the community is unemployed? He's going to be grateful that of all the people in the community, he's employed. And we can be employed in God's work. And God is, there's a lot of different areas that we can serve him in. And old Art and Bill, they just serve the Lord in this physical facility that we have here that we meet in. And, you know, since they've been gone, I've changed more light bulbs than I've ever changed in my life. You know, but I never changed any light bulbs when Art and Bill were around. They just were on top of that all the time. I've switched us over to those CFLs. They don't need to be changed near so often. So when a 100-watt light bulb goes out, I replace it with one of those 24-volt CFLs or whatever they are. And I, you know, I'm in the process of getting them all changed in this hallway over here. Those things, every week I was changing a light bulb. There's a lot of light bulbs in that hallway. There's two in every fixture. But I started putting in those CFLs, and I'm kind of getting lonesome for that hallway. But opportunities. There's just no end of opportunities to serve the Lord, you know, and we praise the Lord for that. So Paul had an opportunity here as a prisoner. He saw that as a circumstance that God had brought into his life, and as a result of it, he was able to extend the influence of the gospel into the emperor's house. And praise the Lord, there were people in that environment who were becoming saved. What a neat thing, you know, servants in the emperor's house, and I have no doubt some soldiers, you know, that were his guards were saved. And we know that some of the ladies who served the emperor were saved. Paul testifies of that someplace. I forget just where it is, but these people are getting saved. He says, so don't you feel badly about my circumstances. This is something that God has placed on me, and it's where the Lord has me serving him. And he rejoiced in that. Now, we come from that place over to verse 19, and 19 and 20, we kind of opened the door on this and spent a little time here last Sunday night. And this afternoon, we'll get as far as I feel like going on the rest of that. Let's pray, shall we? Our Father, we thank you for the time we have to look at your word this afternoon. We rejoice in your word. It's that that gives us confidence and hope in this day. And Lord, I pray that we would just learn to trust it and be encouraged by it, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. May I make the observation that all of our circumstances are different? Have you seen Jean and Shirley since they're back? They aren't with us today, and that's because their daughter and son-in-law were doing special music and something else at the church that they're in, and they went to be with them for the day. And Gene told me, he says, I want you to know where I am, he says, and he's keeping me informed. But they were telling me about the church that they got to attend down there in Chico. Have they talked to you about the church at Chico? Oh, my good, solid, fundamental Baptist church. And the pastor is getting some death threats because he has taken a very vocal position regarding homosexuality. You know, and he's down there in Southern California, a place where, you know, here you don't pay for that so much, although it's going to come. It's going to come, but, you know, what's out here on the coasts gets to us here in the inner part of the nation a little bit later. But also, there are people just being saved right and left. And, you know, I could be jealous of that, you know. And I'm not going to be. I'm just going to praise the Lord. Our circumstances are different. And I can't account for that, but this is where we are, and this is how we serve the Lord. And we just pray that there might be a time of harvest. Anyway, Paul says concerning his circumstances in verse 19, I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And that's the verse that we were dealing with the last time we met together. And we find that it is our opportunity to pray for one another in their circumstances. And when he says this will turn to my salvation, I want you to understand, we're going to spend some time on this morning or this afternoon, I want you to understand that his salvation was going successfully through his circumstances. God chooses my circumstances, and I choose to go through them to his glory. That was what Paul's choice was. And if I would fail to handle my circumstances in a godly way, he said, I would be ashamed. And he said, I know that this is going to turn out to my salvation, or that I'm going to go through this to the glory of God as a result of your prayers for me. And oh, that we would pray for one another as we go through the circumstances of life. And I don't know just what kind of circumstances that Zach and Bambi are going through right now, but I got a good idea because, Zach, I was your age one time, you know. And Charlotte and I, believe it or not, we were married 1 or 2 years before we got married 43 years. And we walked through all those years and all that kind of stuff. And you just grow up and learn, you know. And you walk with the Lord through those things. And we need to pray for one another. You know, I think of what Sean and Kathy are going through right now. They're on this deputation merry-go-round. Oh, my. God bless you. It's a worthwhile thing you guys do. And you've been a blessing to us. So if you never get to Kenora, you serve the Lord well in your deputation. So you need to know that. And we pray for you guys as you go through this particular period of your life. So that will turn to my salvation through your prayers. And then through the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. God meets us in those circumstances to give us grace and carry us through those things. And we just trust him as we go through that. You will all go through some very dark days, I imagine, you know. And many of you have walked through some very dark days with Charlotte and myself. And there's times when we just went to our bedroom and cried, you know. And God gave grace. God took us through those days. And now we look back with praise to our Father, who's given us beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for sorrow. And Paul is saying that we walk victoriously as a result of the prayers of one another and as a result of the supply of Jesus Christ. Now, let's go on. Verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope. Now, here he is defining what his hope is. He is not speaking here about his hope of eternal life. He is speaking of a different hope. That in nothing I shall be ashamed. I don't know of anything that is more painful than shame. You know, to just plain do something that you wish you hadn't done. And you knew you shouldn't have done. And Paul said, I don't want to walk through some circumstances of life and blow it. I don't want to be ashamed. And his hope was, my earnest expectation, my hope was, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. But that with all boldness, as always, so now also. Now, there's a look back and a look forward. As always. Paul was a bold and courageous apostle. And he just struck out from the first day. I don't mean struck out in terms of baseball. I mean he stepped forward. And it appears he just never looked back. He just, what courage in serving the Lord. And walked through all kinds of circumstances and difficulties. And that's what he says, but that with all boldness, as always, or as in my past, so now also in the present and the future, Christ may be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. The word magnified, we mentioned that last week, it's not a big word like microscope or magnifying glass. It's talking about that Christ will be seen in me. That was his hope. That Christ would be seen in him. And we spent some time in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, chapter 3, and chapter 4 about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the savor of Christ is upon us. That'd be wonderful that people walk by us, they smell the Savior. You've done that before. You meet somebody in the grocery store, never met them before, you know, and you bump up against them, you're looking at the meat counter, and somebody's eyes are rolling and say, whew, when did cows ever get this costly, you know? And you say a few words, and pretty soon, the person you're talking to says something, and you say, I'll bet this one's a believer. And a couple more words and you find out that you've bumped into another fellow believer in Christ. You smelled it on them. Maybe a word they said, might be a way they faced the circumstances or whatever. The savor of Christ was upon them. What a wonderful thing. And the world sees that in us. And that's an important part of the gospel. And Paul qualifies that. He says, in one, we're the savor of life. When you meet a believer, that's encouraging. Yeah, that's wonderful. That's like smelling roses, you know, that kind of thing. But when an unbeliever who is trying to run from the Lord meets you, he doesn't like what he smells because he smells judgment. You know, when the Holy Spirit, Jesus said in the 16th of John, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. Well, let me tell you where the Holy Spirit is. He's in you. And it's through your life that he convinces others of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. Unbelievers don't like that. That's a foul smell. So it's a savor of death. To them, it's a reminder that they're on their way to hell, which is a rather nice thing to remind them about. You know, you see somebody headed for trouble, how good it would be to rescue them. So there's not anything wrong with that, but that's part of the savor of Christ. Then in the third chapter of 2 Corinthians, it says, we are the epistles of Christ, and we are a letter written not with pen and ink, but with the Spirit of the living God on fleshly tables of the heart. That's an amazing thing to think about, that we get that privilege. So when Paul is saying, I don't want to be ashamed, I want Christ to be seen in me. And God would determine how that would be seen, whether it's joy over his shackles, whether it's peace, you know, in these circumstances, whether it might be the confidence that he has, whatever God chooses, that would be it. So my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. Now, Pastor Weber, that rascal, he kind of got into my text this morning. But we're going to go back to Romans chapter 5 because I want to show you a little something in Romans chapter 5. Because it speaks of this hope. Therefore, being justified by faith, we're starting at verse 1. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, when we get to hope in this context, it's inclusive of what we're looking at in Philippians, but also far more. Because this is focusing on the whole parameter of hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And I don't know if it's just because I'm getting older, but when people die, I think more about where they're going than I ever have before. And I've already mentioned to you, you know, I've been thinking about art today, and I just imagine that he's met Bill. And Art and Bill, you know, they were just like two peas in a pod around here. Bless their hearts. You know, I called them Mutt and Jeff. And I scolded June this week. I can tell you this. I scolded her. She says, I sure hope Roscoe's happy. I said, what in the world are you talking about? God's not in the business of disappointing his people. What are you looking for? Something to whimper about? Shame on you. Is Roscoe happy? Roscoe's with the Lord, Sean. Of course he's happy. What a wonderful thing. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That is, when we walk in the presence and reality of all of his glory. Do I have to tell you that God is incredibly wealthy? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all they that dwell therein. The universes are his.
They're all a reflection of His wonder and His glory. And His Son has all of that by inheritance. And we inherit with His Son. It's all ours. We are His brothers in all of that. So we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And now, verse 3, it says, but not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. See, here's where Paul was. He was in some of those tribulations. He was being threatened by Nero to have his head removed. Now, we don't have biblical information about this. We have more traditional information that at this particular imprisonment that Paul was in at this particular time when he was writing back to the church at Philippi, it appears he was released from the imprisonment that time and then was imprisoned again a few years later, and that's when Nero had his head removed. But he's in there and he's facing that. The imminent idea of having his life taken. And we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. That's an amazing thing. You've all heard the statement, don't pray for patience, you know, because patience comes by tribulation. Well, I got news for you. If God has it in the... Can a Baptist preacher say this? If God has it in the cards for you, it's coming anyway. I was raised outside of the deck of cards and stuff like that, but these things, you know, they're just statements we make. But nevertheless, God wants you to be patient. Patient is a wonderful characteristic. And tribulation worketh patience. Let me take you to Isaiah chapter 40. This is one of Dick's favorite verses, sections, Isaiah chapter 40. I am reading Martin Lloyd-Jones' exposition of the first chapter of Isaiah. It is a whole book. Incredible. Okay, Isaiah chapter 40, we're going to start at verse 27. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. That's his business. His business is to put you in a place where you don't have the capacity to handle it. Because there he is going to show himself powerful. Verse 30, even the youth shall faint and be weary. Now, Dick and I understand this. Of all the men in the auditorium today, Dick and I are probably the ones to say we understand this more than you, Ray. You'll get there. Well, now, wait a minute. Bruce qualifies. And I guess Don, because of his condition. So I guess there's more of you qualified. But we know what it is to say, these young guys, and we're not young anymore. We just, I said to Charlotte the other night, crawled into bed, I said, you're married to an old man. But Isaiah is saying, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and even the young men shall utterly fall. However, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So Paul said, I glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience. Zach, I don't mean to pick on you, but here's a wonderful thing that happens as we get along further. When I was a young man, I used to worry about things that I don't worry about anymore. And I will often say to folks, the God who cared for us yesterday will care for us today. We have seen that. We have watched God take care of us for years, Zach. And David in the psalm says, I've been young, and now I'm old, but I have never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. So tribulation worketh patience. Patience worketh experience. And then it comes back to hope. And that gives us hope. And I see how that works now. Because I have this hope that causes me to be patient through tribulation. That gives me experience through this event of life. And that experience causes me to hope. It's a circle. It's a wonderful, wonderful, oh, what's that song? The Circle of Life, you know, a Disney thing, you know, that kind of thing. It's a circle. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Oh, I got an epiphany this morning when Pastor Weber was teaching about that. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And I'm not going to take you there, and you probably already see it. I probably just saw it for the first time this morning. But what a thing it is that the love of God, we begin to comprehend the love of God. What a wonderful thing that is. We'll come back to Philippians with me. According to my earnest expectation, my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness always, so also now Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or death. That was a passion. That was his passion, that Christ would be seen in his life. Oh, that that would be our passion. That would just correct so much if that was our passion. You know, we get passionate about things that just aren't important. But if we could get in this mindset, the unimportance of other things, the vanity of this world would lose its power upon us. Whether by life or by death. I think Paul was a little melancholy. One of the ways I have worked my way through difficult circumstances is to realize if things really get bad, I'll just die. Then I reconcile myself to dying, and it doesn't make a difference anymore. We're ready to face it. And I think it's my melancholy nature that causes me to do that. But I think he's doing the same thing. He says, if I die here at Nero's hands, I can deal with that. And if I live, I can deal with that. What could Nero do? You can't threaten that man. You can't injure that man. What a wonderful thing. And then that verse that we all know so well, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He said, it's just his restatement of what he said. For me to live is for Christ to live. It isn't for Paul to live. Paul has surrendered his objectives in life. Paul wanted to be a man who was looked up to, who was esteemed, who was a intellectual, you know, a man of power, a man of wealth. That was the road that he was on. He surrendered all of that at Damascus and became a follower of Jesus Christ. And now for him to live is Christ to live, and to die is gain. And it really is. Do we really believe that? I wonder, and I think that we can talk about this, but I don't know if we can do anything about it. I think because of the nature of what we are as people, we grasp onto life. And I wonder, why do we do that? You know? Now, I grasp onto life for Charlotte. I really do. Because I know she loves the grandchildren, and she wants to experience the grandchildren. You know? And I just have a passion for her to enjoy those years and those times. I think those are good things. But so there are some things about life to be passionate about. But to die is really gain. I don't think it would hurt any of us to meditate on that a little bit, to think about heaven. There are wonderful texts of scriptures that help us. The last of Ezekiel talks about the millennial kingdom and what the land will be like at that time. Ah, I can't imagine that. The latter part of Revelation talks about the New Jerusalem. Imagine that city, 1,500 miles square and high. So there, use your imagination on that. I've thought sometimes that maybe it's a big sphere and we live on the inside of it, rather than like living on the outside of the earth, we live on the inside of the New Jerusalem. A square would be a little rough at the corners, you know, but I don't know. Anyway, whatever it is, I have no idea. A square or a sphere works out with what we know about light, because Jesus Christ is the light of that city. So if it's a sphere and he's in the middle of it, he could light the whole city without there being shadows. You know. See, I spend some time laying awake thinking about these things. But I think it's worthwhile. That's our future. That's where we're going. To die is gain. There's no arthritis where you're going, Bruce. None. Of course, there's no sleeping either, because there's no night. Yeah. Another thing. Verse 22, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Now, when he says this, there you have that pronoun again. It's the same pronoun that we have in verse 19, this shall turn to my salvation. It's his circumstances. If I live on in the flesh, these circumstances are the fruit of my labor. This is where I'm profitably, productively employed. And he saw that as good employment. This is the fruit of my labor. But he thought through it enough to think, what would I do if I had a choice? And he didn't understand. He didn't know. He said, if I could make the choice, I don't know what I would choose. Now, that is certainly not because he had any suspicions that heaven would not be satisfying. I think that if he had anything that kind of kept him on the bubble of not deciding was, as long as I'm here, I can make more investments in there. And I'd like to invest all I can for eternity. You know, I think that's what he's saying. If I live on the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I don't know. Verse 23, for I'm a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Oh, there's a egotistical man, isn't it? It's your benefit that I live. Anybody benefit from you being alive? Boy, that ought to teach us something, shouldn't it? We live for the benefit of others. Holy smokes. I could live to be 600 and not get there in my attitude. I got some growing up to do. Paul willingly expended his life for the people of God. Verse 25, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you for your furtherance and joy in the faith. And that's how he would benefit them. Having this confidence, I think that refers back to this will work to my salvation. I have this confidence. I don't think he had a premonition as to what Nero was going to do. I think he knew that as long as he lived on in the flesh, he would be to a benefit to the people of God. I think that's what he's saying. I have this confidence. And so, if I abide and continue with you for your furtherance and joy of the faith, that is great. That your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. I think what he's saying there is that I'm just going to continue to encourage you to rejoice in Jesus Christ. Now, I want to close with verse 27. Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. He has used his example, and now he is saying, let this be your pattern, is what he is saying. Now let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. He says, my prayer, my passion is that my manner of living would bring glory to God and would benefit to the people of God. Now, make this your passion. He will explain that, and we'll get to that next time we study in the book of Philippians. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this afternoon we could spend together. Thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that we will look at our circumstances through a godly prism. And Lord, I pray that it would be our passion, that in nothing we would be ashamed, but that you would be magnified, seen in our lives, that the fragrance of our Savior would rest upon us, that the message of Christ would be written upon us, and that the light of Christ would be seen within us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.